Well, good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather again this morning just to pray to you. And Lord, as we begin this prayer, may we just look at another prayer in the Bible and may we learn from it and may we evaluate our own prayers in light of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in the prayers in the Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and we're going to look at a prayer from Hannah, Elkanah's wife, who was in misery or in affliction, you might say. The setting of this particular prayer is at the transition time of the end of the judges to the beginning of a king. And, you know, there was a whole line of judges, and the book of Judges, which precedes 1 Samuel, occupied was constituting several hundred years, maybe 300 plus years. And there were a whole string of judges. And you remember last week's prayer, and I guess the last 2 weeks' prayer, was the prayer of Samson. And Samson was one of the judges who reigned in Israel as judge for about 20 years. And so it's likely that this particular time, Hannah and Elkanah would have been very familiar with Samson and his particular situation, his great endowment from the Lord, and also his great personal failure through his lust and so forth, ending up blinded and grinding in the hands of the Philistines instead of delivering Israel from the Philistines, to which God wanted him to do. So God is looking for another man, it would seem, because the current high priest at this time was Eli, and he had two very wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were taking advantage of the women when they came to worship. They would actually sexually assault them, it would appear from the scripture. So one way we could entitle this prayer is to find a man, God finds a woman. And we begin the area here in the very first few verses of chapter 1, and we read in verse 4, the time came for Elkanah to make an offering at the feast, the annual feast at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located at that time, and where all the Jews would go up at least once a year, usually three times a year, to worship. And they would go up and make offerings, and it says Elkanah would make an offering. He would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So we see Elkanah has two wives here, Peninnah, who was very prolific with sons and daughters. And then we see Hannah, apparently who he loved, because it says, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we know that at this time, the time of the Bible, really, in those days, the greatest thing that a woman could do, really, was to have children. And another way of looking at it, one of the biggest curses for a woman was to be childless, because she would be looked down upon by society, and she would really be upset with herself, really, if she couldn't have children, because children were, and that was an agrarian society, and the more kids you had, the more workforce you had, and the bigger family you would have, the more people to take care of you in your old age. And also, there was always that hope in the back of every mother's mind that maybe through them would come the Messiah. And so a childless woman had none of those things. And so we see here that Hannah was miserable. In verse 6, it says her rival, now we know the rival would be Peninnah, the other wife, because Peninnah was jealous too, because obviously her husband Elkanah loved Hannah more, and he would take Hannah to the feast each year. She had no children, and he loved her more. He wanted to be with her. So here's Peninnah staying home with the kids, and I'm sure she would really rag on or really give Hannah a lot of trouble. And we read here in verse 6, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Now, mind you, this was a time of feasting. And so when you would go to the big feast, the feast that everybody would look forward to and not eat, You know, that was a pretty big deal. And obviously, Elkanah, her husband, notices this, so he says, and she's crying as well, she's weeping and not eating. He says, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved?" Well, husbands, take note here. We ought to be more sensitive to our wives than this, because he then says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, husbands, that's not the point. She wants to have children. She wants to have a son. And no matter how wonderful her husband is, he doesn't take the place of a son or 10 sons. In other words, he's saying here. And then we read in verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle." This was probably the entrance where you would come in to have a matter judged, because he was high priest and judge. And in verse 10 we read, "She," Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Question, what do you do when you find bitterness in your soul, when you find you're encumbered with afflictions? Are you driven to prayer? Is that your standard method of handling afflictions, driven to prayer? Or are you driven to worry and sullenness and maybe hardness of heart? Well, you might just examine yourself and see in that regard. But we see Hannah here, her response was praying to the Lord and weeping in anguish, or weeping greatly. And you know, we have a scripture in the New Testament in Luke 22:44, where it says the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, as he was praying, he was weeping and praying in great agony. We read in Hebrews that he prays with vehement cries and tears, and he sweat great drops of blood, we read in the Gospel of Luke. And so we see our Lord Jesus Christ wept greatly in that difficult situation in the garden. So we see here that is certainly something that our Lord did, and we see something here that Hannah did. And then verse 11, "Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child," a son in other words, then "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now, it seems to me that she might be very aware of the story that went around with Manoah's wife when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said that he was going to give her a son, and she had her womb closed as well. And the only requirement was that there would be the Nazarite vow involved, where she would not eat any unclean food nor drink any partake of the grapevine, and that would be the same for Samson, and that no razor would ever touch Samson's head. And so it's very possible here that this is what Hannah was remembering as she is making the same conditions for a son that the Lord would give her. No razor shall come upon his head all the days of his life. And while she's praying, Eli is watching her, and she spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, he thought she was drunk. So he says to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away." But Hannah answered, I love this, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Question, do you frequently pour out your soul before the Lord? Another way of looking at that, how many wet prayers do you have? Are all your prayers dry? Are some of your prayers moved with tears, moved with wet eyes? Are your eyes frequently or sometimes red after you pray? Well, we see here that she poured out her soul before the Lord. And she said, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman," to Eli, "for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli said, "And go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And Hannah said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. No longer sad. We see here that in this affliction, in this great consternation, Hannah chooses to pray, and after her prayer, she has given it to the Lord, and she leaves it with the Lord, and she goes away no longer sad. Question: do you frequently experience the joy of taking your request to the Lord? Think about that. One other question here, or comment here, with regard to Eli's censor of Hannah. I want to look at it just quickly two ways. First, from Eli's standpoint, be careful when we censor somebody, because frequently we don't know all the facts. Well, we never know all the facts, I guess. And frequently we jump to an early conclusion, which is not accurate. He's looking at her and thinking she's drunk, and so he tells her, put away your wine. Well, that was really not a very good censor, was it? Because it was incorrect. But look how Hannah handled that. And I think this is so good. And a question I have for you: when others censor you, do you give them a harsh answer or a humble answer? And we see here Hannah gives a humble answer and actually turns Eli's censor of complaint or censor of correction into what? A prayer. Isn't this awesome? Because she says, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So she corrects him in a humble way. And she says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then notice the response then that the censor Eli gives her. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked in him, ask of him. So I would suggest and ask that for myself and for you, when we have others censor us, that our humble response might turn their censor into prayers for us. And similarly, that we would be careful in censoring others. So afflictions, we know they're good for us, but we don't like them. I always remember Psalm 119. I think it's 7 verses in Psalm 119 that talks about afflictions. And one of the verses says, O Lord, I know that your judgments are right, and that in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. The faithfulness of God afflicting me, does that sound right to you? Does that sound like something that you would pray for? Well, I don't think so. But his afflictions cause us to turn to him. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, we read. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And so may you turn your afflictions into joy through taking them to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this prayer, and we just pray that during times we are in a great consternation or agony or anxiety, that we would take these things always to you in prayer and watch you work. And so, Lord, may we learn from Hannah's prayer today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.